I want you to look again this morning. There's an amazing text in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the last verse of chapter 3 that leads into today's text. It says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass," an old word for mirror, "the glory of the Lord, and are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore," you see the word therefore, you should always see what it's there for. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." In other words, because of the miracle of beholding the glory of God, because of God's glory and what it does to man, therefore, Paul says, we have this ministry. We, not just him, but everybody there in Corinth. What ministry? Chapter 4 and verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You compare verse 6 with chapter 3 and verse 18, you will see that Paul's entire motivation, his entire life's purpose, was consumed with one thing, namely to glorify God. He said earlier to these same Corinthians and to all believers in this room, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to or towards the glory of God." In other words, everything about our lives as believers should lead ultimately towards one thing, the glorying of God. Now, you say, "Pastor, what does that mean? What does it mean to glorify God or give God glory? And isn't it even sort of egotistical to want all of this glory from man? Why does God want my life to glorify His name, His word, and His works?" Well, that is a great question. And it is the answer to that question that illuminates every single aspect of our lives on this earth. What's our purpose for being here? How to face trials? The secret of joy, defeating Satan, right relationships. I'm telling you, beloved, everything in the Christian's life rests on the foundation of what it means to glorify God, to give God the glory that's due unto His name. Our Father in heaven, I pray you'll help us, please, to understand what it means to give you glory and to glorify you with our lives, our lips and our lives. And I pray we'll understand not only the meaning, but the power behind it. And why every one of us, whether therefore we eat or drink or whatever we do, we're to glorify you. Help us to that end in Jesus' precious name. Amen. When I was a boy, 12, 13 years of age, I attended church in a little town outside of Fayetteville, North Carolina, called Hope Mills. And when my pastor would get to preaching and really get with it, some of those men, those southern men, would shout, "Glory!" Or they would say, "Glory to God!" And so I was 12 and 13, I would do it too. And sometimes they'd say, "Well, glory!" And I would even do that sometimes. And of course, I used to sit there and think, what does it mean? I was just mimicking. What did it mean to glorify or to give glory to God? Because it had to be more than just shouting it. I want you to notice very carefully how the Apostle Paul introduces this text with an image of a veil. He mentions it no less than 5 times, and that on purpose by the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. You see the middle of the last line there, it says that the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Verse 10. "For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, how much more that which remaineth is glorious." Paul's making an argument. Then he says in verse 13, "Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face." His face shined with the glory of God when he came down from that mountain. So he had a veil. Verse 14, "But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is taken away in Christ. But even on this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when a man shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." Now follow this. What's he saying? Herein is a powerful and a perfect illustration of what it means to glorify God. Moses' face, the Bible says, was shining, literally shining, because of the glory of God. He had been on that mountain. So the question was what to do with his face. Either A, put a veil over it and hide it, or B, draw attention to it. As a matter of fact, I'm going to show you how easy. Brother Zam's going to come up here and help me out. Brother Zam, I'm going to give you this mic. You're going to stand right there. I'm going to ask you a couple questions. I'm going to show you how easy it is to, quote, glorify someone. I'm going to ask you some questions, Brother Zam. First question, what's your name? What's your full name, Brother Zam?
My name is Zam and Tom. People call me Brother Zam.
People call you Brother Zam. What's your, what is your birthday, Brother Zam?
Birthday.
And tell us the name of your wife and your kids.
My wife's name is, full name is Niang Suan Gung. And my son name is Bogam Duang. And my second my daughter is Duan San Niang. And the third one is Chi Lang Pei. The fourth one is Da Chong Kim. The last is only 4 months, Da Chong Kim. Five children. Two boys.
All right, Brother Zam, more questions. What's your favorite food?
My favorite food in Burma is rice and chicken.
Yesterday we took him to Five Guys. Do you like hamburgers? Do you like Five Guys?
Hamburger also.
Yeah. Brother Zam, where were you born? What's the town? Did you say it?
Tongyang
Tong. Tongyang Tong. Okay, so who is your favorite American pastor? What? Careful. Careful. Don't even answer it. Never mind. My ego can't take it.
I will tell you, I have two.
Oh, he's a politician and a preacher. All right, Brother Zam, I believe you, not. All right, so here's my question. How many of you in this room see Brother Zam right now? You can see him. Raise your hands. All right, some of you can. Most of you can. How many of you learned something about Brother Zam just now? Okay, all I did was pull back the veil, so to speak. All I did was reveal, and thus, in chapter 3's context, glorify this dear brother. Now, it's not the glory that remaineth, chapter 3, verse 11. It's not divine glory. It's just him for whatever it's worth. And so here's the question. Thank you, Brother Zam. You can be seated. God bless you, brother. The question is, what do you do with Moses' face? Do you A, put a veil over it and hide it, or you do what I just did, and you draw attention to it? It's really that simple. So that, look, hear this carefully. To glorify God doesn't mean that you can add to his glory. He already has glory, and it's eternal, and you can't add to it. It simply means that you draw attention to it. That you do what God has enabled you to do, to pull back a veil and reveal it like the reflection of a mirror, as the moon reflects the glory of the sun. To glorify means to reveal. It means to exalt and to hold up. Which brings to the other common question of why. Why are our lives supposed to bring glory to God? What's the reason for this? Because if God is already glorious and his glory is eternal, then nothing can ever change or diminish that. Then why should we live to the praise of his glory? Because if we sought this kind of glory, we would be guilty of megalomania and egotism, right? If I said a moment ago, Brother Zam, thank you, you can be seated, and he said, nah, I like it up here. I want to stay here. Any more questions? In fact, I'm going to teach you a song. It's called Zam the Man. It's all about me, and I want you to sing it about me. We would think, ego. And yet, it is the ultimate virtue, as the old Westminster Confession says, the chief duty of man. It is the best thing that you can do. In fact, it is the best thing that you can do to your fellow man, to glorify God with your life. Why? Before we look again at this text, I want us to pause for a moment and look at the world and the universe around us. And especially, I want us to look at the eternal part, the part that matters in the world and the universe around us. You see, the last verse of chapter 4 says what? Verse 18, "We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So look, looking at the spiritual things in the universe and the world, what do you see? You see two things, folks. You see God, and you see the God of this world. Chapter 4, verse 4, "In whom the God of this world." In other words, the universe, just as it has physical light and darkness, also has spiritual light and darkness. I mentioned a few weeks ago that even when Hollywood writes its own screenplays and it's a success, it always comes out with a story of good versus evil. Always. The guy in the black hat and the guy in the white hat. It's the Sith and the Jedi, the Avengers and Thanos. The good guys and the bad guys. There's a protagonist who's usually good and an antagonist who's usually bad. It's good versus evil, and there's a reason for that. Because there really is light and there really is darkness. There is good and there is evil. There is God and there is the God of this world. One is light, the other blinds the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine upon them. In other words, Satan wants to put a veil over the glory of God. And why would he want to do that? The answer to that question also answers the question as to why our lives are supposed to glorify God. Beloved, your life and my life are doing one of two things. You are either putting a veil over God's glory, and the Bible says later in this chapter that that treasure is an earthen vessel. That glory has also, that light has shined inside of you. You're either putting a veil over God's glory, or you are revealing God's glory. Pastor, how do our lives reveal the glory of God? I want you to notice in the text three things. Number one is acclamation. Acclamation, and specifically we are claiming God's truth. Chapter 4, look at verse 2, the last line says, "But by manifestation of the truth," making it known, manifestation of the truth. Verse 4 says what? "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God," once again, going back to that picture of Moses' face that was shining, "who is the image of God, should shine also unto them." Now wait a minute, the God of this world has put a veil over the minds of them that believe not, blinded them from what? From the truth. The devil is a liar, and he's the father of it, so that you see, glorifying God is not a matter of stoking some celestial ego like the atheists and the skeptics like to claim. It's simply exalting the God of truth, the way, the truth, and the life. The Apostle John said that many deceivers are entered into the world, and boy, how destructive deceit and deceivers can be. The old Soviet Union had a state newspaper that was called Pravda. Pravda is the Russian word for truth. The problem is the entire publication was nothing but a pack of lies from beginning to end. It was propaganda, not Pravda. One of America's old cults had a publication called The Plain Truth. I've read it in the past. It's neither plain nor true. The father of lies is everywhere, and Satan has plenty of helpers. Remember, the Bible says, "Let God be true, and every man a liar." There are 7.5 billion people in this world. That means 7.5 billion liars. There are liars in the Republican Party. There are liars in the Democrat Party. Liars in Hollywood. Liars at the Palm Beach Post. Liars in Congress. There are liars on this platform right now. I count two. But you know something? Way back in Numbers, when God gave the law, it says, God is not a man that he should lie. Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie. Which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. In other words, to glorify God always means to promote the truth. Truth and honesty and verity and reality and accuracy and fact, all of which are contained in this book. Look at chapter 6 and verse 7. He says, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by the word of truth, yes, Deuteronomy 32:4 says, his work is perfect, his ways are justice, a God of truth, and without iniquity is he. You see, folks, anybody whose life glorifies God automatically becomes an agent and a champion of truth. So if you're glorifying God, it's because you're speaking these words and you're living these words. You are an example of someone who holds forth the truth of God. You know, I get a kick out of all these news media outlets and their slogans. Our news media in particular, they like to act like they're the world's only truth tellers, right? And not just here. In England, their paper called The Guardian. The Guardian of what? The Guardian of Truth, they think. Or CNN, it's called, their motto is, the most trusted name in news. More Americans trust CNN. Of course, they hire, you know, to make it more weighty, they hire James Earl Jones to say it. CNN, the most trusted name in news. Of course, they forget, I think CNN forgot that he also does the voice of Darth Vader, so don't forget that. Give yourself to the dark side. CNN, the most trusted name. NBC has a motto. It's called America's News Channel. Guess I'm not an American. Also, ABC. More Americans get their news from ABC than any other source. Well, somebody's lying in all these mottos. And as much as the New York Times and the television news and Reuters and BBC pretend to be the purveyors of truth in this world, as much as reporters may even want to be, nobody, listen to me, nobody spreads more truth, reveals more truth, and exposes more truth, acclaims more truth than that person who simply glorifies God and his word. You realize this morning that truth is a person, and that person is eternal. Then, beloved, let us glorify that person. We live in a dark world, and the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. You know, someone from the NEA a while back was talking about needing a school curriculum, and since then have devised it, because there's so much corruption in our schools, and kids are going down, not up. So they said, we need to devise a school curriculum that instills honesty and character in children, quote, without all that Judeo-Christian stuff. So you know the cartoonist BC. The next week, his cartoon said, let's let them learn to read without all that ABC stuff and do math without all that number stuff. You know, folks, without God, there is no truth. And we are here to glorify God. And the way we glorify God is by holding forth the word of truth. That's acclamation. The second thing I want you to notice, number two, is adoration. Notice how the scripture points to God's power, verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. The same God who commanded light out of darkness also has shown the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And here's where it says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're just broken clay pots. But the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, wait a minute. What does it mean, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness? Well, folks, it means Genesis 1:3. God said, let there be light. And in verse 8 in Genesis, it says that God called the firmament heaven. Now, wait a minute. Psalm 91 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. These stars declare the glory of God and that the firmament showeth his handiwork. Why? Why do the stars declare the glory of God? Because of what he just said about the power. Maybe of God and not of us. You know, if you look at the stars, you will see a testimony of God's power. You look at the firmament, you look at facts that we have learned, thanks in part now to the Hubble. The biggest stars out there reach a temperature on the surface of 100,000 degrees Fahrenheit. Our sun is a mere 10,000 degrees. But the core of the hottest stars out there are believed to be 10 billion degrees just before explosion. Fortunately, the nearest star to us, 93 million miles from Earth, some stars you see at night are 100 trillion miles away from Earth, which is why they believe that the biggest stars are 2 billion miles across. That's a star that is as big as our solar system all the way up to Mercury. According to astronomers and astrophysicists, there are some 100 billion of these stars in our galaxy alone, the Milky Way. The problem is, there's supposed to be 100 billion galaxies beyond our one, each one having its own 100 billion stars and all of that stuff. This is just what astronomers can see. In other words, it's big. It's so big. It might as well be infinite in our minds. So how does it glorify God? Well, the Bible tells us he merely spoke it into existence. In fact, remember Genesis 1:16. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. Wow. Then there's a colon and it says, and he made the stars also. In other words, BT Dubs, by the way, he also made all those stars. He simply spoke it 100 billion trillion. When you glorify God, you reveal the power of God. Let me ask you a question. Why is it important for people to see the power of God? Why did God create creation, give us creation, so that it testified, it spoke and speaks of his power? Why is omnipotence a critical attribute to be seen in the true God of creation? Well, because of verse 4, the God of this world. You see, folks, Satan wants the world to believe that there is no sovereign. That, in fact, if man wants to recognize power, then just recognize his power, or better yet, their own power. And all that does is lead to futility and hopelessness and darkness and despair and gratitude and anarchy. Man, left to his own devices, will always spiral down into moral depravity. So glorify God and you reveal his omnipotence. You know, when I was in grade school, I used to read all of the comic book heroes. My brothers and I, Rick would get some, Dennis would get some, and then I would get some, and we would trade them off. And I mean Superman and Spider-Man and Batman, The Flash, even Casper, some of those guys. And we didn't care. It was DC or Marvel or even the old Dell comics. It was all good. And as an 8-year-old, you know, what you always compared with superheroes and what you always admired were the powers. The power to do this and the power to do that. And it was always who has the power and what power they have and who's the most powerful and so on. It was always the basis for our adoration. And yet as an 8-year-old, you know, when I always went to bed after reading a comic book, I did so with the knowledge and with the realization that it's just a comic book. I never really bought into it. In fact, I wasn't one of those boys who, and I did put a cape, a pillowcase with clothespins, I did put a cape on and run around the house like that, but I never got on the roof and jumped off thinking I was Superman. I think he did that once. A couple weeks ago. You know what? I cannot glorify Superman today because, newsflash, he's not real. But I can glorify God in his power. You know why? Because of the power of the resurrection and the power of creation that are demonstrated in this very room. Look at chapter 4. Notice verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might be through the thanksgiving of many redound to what? To the glory of God. You want power? You know, even as a boy, I used to notice that the ultimate powers in those superheroes always had to do with life after death or immortality or resurrection. But it was fantasy. Verse 14 is not fantasy. The power of the resurrection. Chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's power. You know, folks, it is not an accident that the most beautiful music and lyrics ever written, ever composed, were done to glorify God. Even some of the classicals. See, Pastor, do you love Bach? I do. I love Bach in the Hills of Texas and Bach in the Saddle Again. I love Bach. But seriously, Johann Sebastian Bach would often put an acrostic on his manuscripts, INDNJC, in nomine Domini Nostri Iesus Christi, which means in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we have a hymnal. It's thick. And we could add to it about five more of great songs composed of our faith. Atheists don't have a lot of hymnals. I saw an atheist convention once. They didn't even sing. I mean, what are they going to sing? Come we that love the Darwin and let our woes be known, joining a song with depressing jargon. We're marching to dirt, beautiful, beautiful dirt. Because you know what? It's hard to have adoration about cynicism and weakness. Glorify God with your life. There's acclamation of his truth, adoration, his power. Finally, you glorify God with your life with affection. It goes to his mercy. Look at chapter 4 again, verse 3. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom? The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. You know what's glorious and has glory? This gospel. The word gospel, beloved, means good news. And do you know who it's good for? Well, it was good for me when I was 12. It's good for the lost. It's good for sinners. You see, the God of truth and power is also a God of mercy and grace. He's such a God of mercy and grace that he himself, the great creator, stepped out of heaven. He came down. The one who made the stars also came into this world as a man to give his life a ransom for sin. You know this glory. And I know this glory. Verse 5 says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. You see, folks, to glorify God with your life is to truly reveal and promote mercy and love and grace and the good news to this world around you. The everlasting good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that as sinners will repent and put their faith in the Lord Jesus, who shed his blood for their sins, they would know the glorious God. You know, C.S. Lewis was not a Baptist preacher. He was not a theologian or a deacon. He was an agnostic professor of English at Oxford University. He was born in Ireland. He grew up as a boy enamored, absolutely enamored with Norse and Greek mythology. He loved Celtic pagan mysticism. And so he was an agnostic, but as he grew older, he began to notice people that he respected, certain believers, certain Christians who had this joy and who somehow had affection and gave praise to someone they never met. And it bewildered him. It even bothered him. But he was open enough to examine why that was the case. And years later, he wrote this about praise and glory. Let me read just a portion. He said, the most obvious fact about praise, whether of God or anything, strangely escaped me. I thought of it in terms of compliment, approval, giving of honor. I had never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. The world rings with praise. Readers praise their favorite poet. Walkers praise the countryside. Players praise their favorite game. Praise of weather and dishes and actors and motors and horses and colleges and countries and historical personages and children, flowers and mountains and rare stamps, rare beetles, even sometimes politicians or scholars. I had not noticed how the humblest and at the same time the most balanced, capacious minds praised the most, while the cranks and the misfits and the malcontents praised the least. MSNBC, just in case you're wondering. I had not noticed either that just as men spontaneously praise whatever they value, so they spontaneously urge us to join them in praising it. Isn't she lovely? Wasn't it glorious? Don't you think that's magnificent? The psalmist, in telling everyone to praise God, I learned, are doing what all men do when they speak of what they care about. My whole more general difficulty about the praise of God depended upon my absurdly denying to us as regards the supremely valuable what we delight to do, what indeed we can't help doing, about everything else we value. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until they do. In other words, you were designed, you were created, he's saying, to praise and give glory and adoration to the God who saved you. Now, wait a minute. Remember how at the beginning of this message we stated that glorifying God illuminates every aspect of our lives, including purpose, including the secret to true joy? That was not hyperbole. If your life is not glorifying God, your life isn't much. You're not very happy. You're not very fulfilled. You're not very effective, and you won't be. Until that day, your life begins magnifying and giving glory to God. But Pastor, you said it affects my trials and my temptations too. Surely. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. He says the reason I don't faint is because, if you go back to verse 18, I am giving glory to God. Chapter 4, verse 6, same chapter. Look at it. He says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of power may be of God and not of us. Go down to verse 16. For which cause we faint not. He says the same thing at the end. He says at the beginning, I don't faint. Not because I'm so good or great. I don't faint because my life is to give God glory. And if stripes on my back give God glory, then I'll take the stripes on my back. A life who's lived to the glory of God is a victorious life. It is a fulfilled life. It is a lasting life. It is a powerful life. Jesus himself said in Matthew 5:18, you are the light of the world. First he said, I'm the light of the world. Now that you're saved, you're also the light of the world because of that reflected glory. And you know what he said? Let your light so shine before men. Why? That they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. 1 Peter 2:12 says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Why? That they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, the very motive for living a good life, the very motive for good works, is that God will get glory, that people will come to Christ. And nothing glorifies God more than when a sinner gets saved. Father, I pray you'll bless the invitation. Lord, I thank you for these who have asked for prayer, and I ask, dear God, that all of us in this room would recognize that everything, every aspect of our lives, that all of our life has this one singular great motive and foundation: to live to the praise of your glory. And I pray that we will, and I pray this church always will. For those who have asked for prayer for salvation, Lord, I pray you'll convict their hearts and use this invitation and all of this, Lord, to draw them to Christ, who died for their sins. We give you praise for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.